we move forward in our into the message. Did all of you guys know everyone who was up front this morning? Our Miller kids are back. Our Miller students, sorry, I'm not supposed to call them kids. The older I get, the more so many of you look like kids. So our Miller students, Rochelle and Ezra were the piano player and the drum. They're a married couple. He's in his third year at Miller. They live on campus. You guys, I think, remember Brad from previous years. This is Brad's third year. He's with us. This is Eli's second year. He's with us as a Miller student as well. And two that aren't here now is, they were here last week, Caleb Hunter, tall fellow, and then also Sheldon Gamel. Is that the right pronunciation? Close enough. Good. They're away at Outdoor Edge this week, so that they won't be here. Remember to pray for our Miller students. I'm getting old enough again. I won't keep talking about my age, but I find it super cool when we see these young people. I mean, we have Amy on doing the projector. Kai's learning sound. We have a Miller students who are our music team. Cole leads communion. Eli is the MC. It's going to soon be that we have the next generation, and that will be a cool that they all want to serve and they want to be involved and want to use what God has given them in the calling and their great love for God to make that evident. I also want to remind us to pray for the students who call Grace Church home and aren't here this year. So we have Ashley Coops in Kelowna at OUC. I believe she's at OUC. Is that right? Where's Kevin? I saw Kevin earlier. He's at OUC, right? OUC. And Caleb Cox is at UBCO, also in Kelowna. And Alistair Harris is at UBC in Vancouver. Is there anyone I'm missing? No? Okay. So keep in mind, keep those students in your prayers as well, because they're at all of them are at secular universities, and they are still involved, engaged in church, and growing, and wanting to serve God as they move along in their own careers. Another housekeeping note is, if you have books from the Lending Library, it's called the Lending Library, we encourage you to borrow them and read them. There's the caveat. If you're no longer reading books that you have from the Lending Library, could you please return them? And I'm going to slide in there too. If you have any of the books you've borrowed from me and you are not actively reading them, could you return them as well? My library is getting depleted. It's not true, but I have quite a wish list on Amazon, so... We have a short text this week. It's a short but deep text, and in reality, it's more of a summary statement. It's more of a summary of what's been going on thus far in John. And so he's summarizing for us. He's drawing an end to John's public ministry, or Jesus's public ministry. This is as far as we're getting this year. We will have this text today, and then next week is Celebration Sunday. The week after that is Thanksgiving. Then we're doing our 6-part series on suffering, and then we'll be into Advent. And then, Lord willing, we'll be picking up John again in the new year, and we'll be starting where he has the discourse with his followers. So this is the end of Jesus's public ministry, and so we will work through our text together. It's going to be a little bit abbreviated. We've been running late for St. Andrew's, so we will. I'm not planning to be up here a whole lot long today. That's good news for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, Creator God, Holy God, Just God, Loving God, Father, may we worship you because of the attributes that you have. May we worship you because of your vastness. There is nothing outside of you that you did not create. You alone are eternal. You alone are eternal. You also are an intimate God. We read that sparrows don't fall from the sky without your knowledge. You know us. You know, as we were singing, bind our hearts to you because we're prone to wander. That's true for all of us, Father. And you know that. You know us. You know the things about us that we would rather keep hidden. and yet you proclaim your love for us. You call us sons and daughters. You give us the legal standing of heirs. Thank you, Father. As we said, we're prone to wander. We can wander, Father. We do not stay where we should be. We get distracted. We put other things in your place. We rebel against you. We can be selfish. We can be self-concerned, self-promotional. Father, when we do those things, we fall out of right relationship with you. Thankfully, Father, that does not change our status with you. We are still your sons and daughters. I pray, though, Father, that when we do those things, we'd be quick to confess. We'd be quick to come, that we would run to you. Our temptation, Father, is to hide. Our temptation is, after we've rebelled against you, to hide, to withdraw. May we be a people who get in the habit of running to you, the merciful God. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are the merciful God. We thank you for your kindness to us as individuals, your kindness to us as a community, as a local church, and your kindness to the church universal, Father. For us specifically, Father, we thank you that we have our kids leaving and moving through phases and coming back and completing. We think of Alistair and Caleb and Ashley, Father. We pray that as they are starting this next chapter, that you would walk with them. We thank you also for the young adults that you've brought back to Grace Church. We want to thank you also for the Miller students, Father. We thank you for their desire to serve the local church. We have a great group. You've been very kind to us. None of them are reluctant in wanting to use the skills and gifts you've given them. We thank you for that. I pray that we who are older would continue to lift up those who are younger than us in prayer, that we'd remember them. We pray for that, Father. We pray for our Miller students. We pray that this would be a year where they'd know you well, where they'd grow in their depth of both their knowledge of you, but also their love for you. We thank you for the Miller profs that attend here. We think of both Peter and Trevor. We thank you for them, and Judy and Phyllis. Father, that they serve their ministry in this way, that they're instructing young people. We pray that you would give them both good semesters. Yeah, we think of Enderby. We pray for Jordan as he's preparing for that. We pray, Father, that your hand is upon us. You've been kind to us. It has not been a straightforward procedure. There's been lots of bumps. And that's to remind us, Father, that we need to be completely and utterly reliant on you. I pray, Father, that we would not do this by our own power. Whether it's Grace Church Salmon Arm or Grace Church Enderby, we pray that we, as your people, would be prayer dependent. All of us would be prayer dependent. All of us would be turning to your word. Thank you, Father. And now I pray that as we gather and talk about you, that you'd send your spirit among your people. Remove the scales from our eyes, Father, so we see you, so we see the greatness of who you are and your great, great love. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that I went old school for you, and I have some fill-in-the-blanks. And part of that is because I've been thinking about words. I don't know if you remember 3 weeks ago, I was talking about words and what words mean and how we so quickly can forget what words mean. We can so quickly move on from what words are. And Jordan talked about that last week as well. He was talking about glorify and worship. What do we mean when we use those words? What do those words mean? And how is it that we get it wrong so easily, that we get words wrong so quickly? We hear a word and we decide it means something different than what it meant, than what God means when he uses it, than what Jesus means when he uses it. As I was thinking about words and words like worship and glorify, and I was reminded of a story. It's not my story. It didn't happen to me, but I'm telling it with permission. It's actually a story about young Gloria Wright. And she was in her grade 3 class. It was a grade 3-4 class. This is a true story. And her class was reading Charlotte's Web. And the story centers, I think most of you know the story, it centers on a pig named Wilbur. He's the runt of the litter. He gets adopted, right? And he gets raised up. He's getting bigger, and he makes friends with a talking spider. He's a talking pig. All the animals can talk. And the barn spider's name's Charlotte, and Charlotte becomes friends with Wilbur, and Wilbur's life is in danger because he's now of the size and age where he could be butchered, right? You're with me? You remember the story? And Charlotte, in an attempt to save Wilbur's life, writes a message in her web praising Wilbur. It says, "Some pig." She spins the web, and it says, "Some pig." And then there's more messages: humble, radiant, terrific. And young Gloria's class, they get this assignment that they're supposed to draw a web that also has a message that will save poor Wilbur. And so young Gloria loves the book Charlotte's Web. There's characters that are connecting. It's about community and belonging, underdogs. Young, conscientious Gloria was excited when the teacher gave them that assignment, and she goes home undoubtedly talking to herself while she's drawing it, because she talks to herself when she does things. So she writes a message to save Wilbur. She knew what she was going to write: super pig. Young Gloria was crestfallen when she got her assignment back, and the teacher says, "You need to make changes." What? In an attempt to save Wilbur's life, Gloria had written super pig. Pig, P-I-G, super, S-U-P-P-E-R. Is that how you spell super? No. Young Gloria had drawn supper pig. She may have well drawn bacon. Gloria was sending the opposite message than she intended. Super pig, supper pig. One letter apart, vastly apart in meaning. Super pig and supper pig, they are very different meanings. We do something very similar when we look at the Word of God and we take what's there and we decide something different. When we hear super and we decide it means supper, we do something very similar. It's always been the case. When we get ahead to our series on suffering, we'll see that our first relatives did this. God says something, they decide it means something different. We're all prone to do that. We're all prone to take what the Bible teaches, what Jesus says, and we change it. The Bible says super pig, and we change it to supper pig. And in this section we have today, Jesus is being abundantly clear. Jesus is being abundantly clear on what he's teaching and what he's saying. So let's look at our text. We're in John 12. We're starting at verse 44. Eli read John 1, but we're actually in John 12 today. That was on purpose. John 12, verse 44, page 899 if you're using the Pew Bible. 899. We're going to look at the first two verses here. And Jesus cried out, this is verse 44, John 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me." Sorry. "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." What we should see from this section is the deity of Jesus. Throughout these first 12 chapters of John, Jesus never separates what he's doing from what the Father has directed him to do. Jesus never is going rogue. Jesus is never changing it. Jesus is never distancing himself. Throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of the book of John, as we saw in the passage that Eli read, the Father and the Son have the same purpose. The Father and the Son are on the same mission. They have the same plan. We'll sometimes hear it presented that the Father and the Son have different objectives. You cannot read the first 12 chapters of John and see anything but unity, uniformity. we'll see that John has a phenomenally high view of the Trinity. We see that more in the second half of the book. But there, John does not at all ever, Jesus does not ever give the option that they're on two different paths, that they have two different plans. There's not the, that's not the God of the Bible. And John makes that abundantly clear. Here, Jesus is reminding us that him and the Father are one. Jesus is reminding us that him and the Father have the exact same nature, the exact same plan, the exact same goal. Let's keep moving. Verse 46, the exclusivity of Jesus. Verse 46 says this, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In John, the theme of light is used in at least six different sections. Depending on where you make some divisions, it can be more. Light and darkness are presented as either or. We're either in the light or we're in darkness. You guys know that I love dimmer switches. I've told you before, if I had my way, every single light switch in our house would be a dimmer switch. Jesus is not giving us that option here. It's not tones of color. It's not a little bit of light or a little bit of darkness. Jesus is presenting it as one or the other. We're either in the camp of light, the good camp, the right camp, or we're in the dark camp, the one he calls wickedness. There's a dimmer switch theology that we have in our culture. We live with shades. We want to make it so that good can be defined differently. We're guilty of wanting good to be a little closer to supper pig sometimes than super pig. We're very guilty of that. We in our own lives can do that. If you have your Bible open, jump with me back to chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus is not mincing words here. It's either light or darkness, either or, one or the other, goodness or evil. Apart from God, we prefer evil. Apart from God, we prefer darkness. Apart from God, we prefer wickedness. We're in desperate need of this light. We're in desperate need of the light that Jesus says is him. That's why we had Eli look at chapter 1. Here in chapter 3, we see the same themes. It's clear. We need Christ. He's not mincing words. Apart from God, we prefer our own agenda. Apart from God, we are in darkness. We're evil. We're wicked. We're in desperate need of the light that Jesus brings. This rubs our modern sensibilities the wrong way. We as people constantly are looking for a third way, our way. Jesus calls any way but his way darkness. And that moves into our next section, verse 47, the necessity of Jesus. Verse 47, John 12 still, we're back there. We're going to go back to chapter 3, so keep your finger in your Bible. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. That sounds very familiar to chapter 3, doesn't it? Let's jump there, starting at verse 16. John has reversed the order here in John 3, but in John 12, he has the order different. But here we are in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We talked about this when we were in chapter 3. Our actions condemn us. Christ did not come to condemn us. We stand condemned already because our inability to keep the law, our inability to live a perfect, holy life, our inability to live to God's good standard. Because of that, we need help. Too often, we try to, again, make the words less strong. We try to make the words softer. We don't call sin, sin in our own lives. We're pretty good at calling sin, sin sometimes in other people's lives. But let's talk about ourselves. We don't always look to see sin as sin. We like terms like personality or foibles, mistakes. It would be bad news if we were left there. That's what's so amazing when we read the book of John, is that Christ's rescue mission does not leave us there. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom, and we live in the already and not yet. The already of what was accomplished at Calvary. The not yet that he's going to come. The already of Jesus' sinless life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension, it ensures the victory. The kingdom is already assured, but is not yet fully realized. That's the good news. We're not left mired in our sin. We're not left with an inability to come to Christ. Christ in his goodness came to us. There's only one entrance into the kingdom through Jesus, our mediator and redeemer. That's another one of those words that we try to get wrong, the exclusivity of Christ. It bothers, again, our modern sensibilities. We want there to be multiple ways of coming to God. We want things like sincerity or intent to matter. Again, using the imagery of a web, we want Charlotte's Web to spell something different. But throughout John, the necessity and exclusivity of Christ has been abundantly clear. We're the holders of this good news. It shouldn't tap into anything to do with our pride. You guys know I like that saying, that we're beggars knowing where the bread is. That should be our mindset to the gospel. That we know how to get in on this, and everyone is welcomed. But we have a scarcity mentality. We have an embarrassment sometimes. If you truly are a beggar and you know where the bread is, wouldn't you tell every other person where the bread is? Why is it that we so easily get culturally moved into this place where we're embarrassed of our great need, the great need we share with everyone? Why are we chintzy with the good news? It's something that I've been feeling conviction of in my own life. Throughout John, though, we see the necessity and the exclusivity. It is abundantly clear, and that is based on the authority of Jesus. Verse 24, the authority of Jesus. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. What Jesus says is hanging in the balance. Eternal life hangs in the balance. We're trying to weave something different. We're trying to spell something different. John has been building this argument. John wants us to be clear. John wants the living water story to be clear. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the light. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. It's the good news. It's the gospel that God is holy and perfect and just, and we are little rebels, every single one of us, prone to wander. And Christ, in his goodness, reaches down and grabs us. and calls us his brother, and God calls us his sons and daughters. You know, in the New Testament, sometimes where it says that he made us sons, and people sometimes bristle because we think it's not inclusive enough language. Part of the problem there is that what the New Testament writers are doing is they're actually using a legal term, and it means heirs. So it's not just this passive little like, oh, isn't he a good kid? Have you seen little Marky, for lack of a better word? Please don't call me that. What we see is this, we fail to see the vastness of this. God is adopting us legally. We are his, and we can't be pried away. That's amazing. Amen indeed. So what hangs in the balance is truly eternal. We need to have that mindset as we go forward. We're the keepers of the good news. We're the beggars who know where the bread is. Let's move to our takeaways. As we've been working through John, I keep coming back to the C.S. Lewis quote, and I'm sorry that I use this, guys. I use this at least once a year, and I'm sure I've used it more than once already this year. C.S. Lewis says this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. C.S. Lewis is saying that if Christianity isn't true, we can all find better things to do on a Sunday morning. Have brunch and watch football. If Christianity is true, though, nothing can compare to it. And we should be running together corporately to encounter God. It's our goal going forward that more and more we see Sunday mornings as an encounter with God, that we're sharing the good news with each other. Can you believe it? We're the luckiest, most fortunate people because God calls us sons and daughters. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Lewis is trying to close the door on cultural Christianity. Lewis wants us to see that there's no such thing as a once-in-a-while Christian. There's no such thing as a I-said-a-prayer-when-I-was-12 Christian. That we should be obsessed with the gospel if we're calling ourselves Christians. From chapter 1 onward, John presents who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. God the Son, sent to save us according to the will of God the Father through the work of God the Spirit. Jesus came to die so that we may have life. Again, that counterintuitiveness. Jesus died so that we may have life, taking us out of darkness to light. When you read John, see that John is deciding on the message. We don't get to weave our own web. Jesus is doing that. We cannot change the reality of his message. Words matter. I encourage you between now and when we restart John in the new year, read the first 12 chapters in one setting and just look for those themes, light, water, life. They're there and they're rich. And when we engage with our desperate need for the gospel and then engage with the good news of the gospel, our heart should be captivated because it's of utmost importance. God loved us so much that he sent his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Father God, we cannot fathom you. We cannot take it in. We only know you because in your kindness you reveal yourself to us. Because in your kindness you make it evident that you exist. I pray for us, Father. I pray that you would just grab the hearts of everyone who's here today. Take us from wherever we are. If we're at point A, take us to B. If we're at B, take us to C. Send your Spirit among your people. Stir in our hearts. we ask for that mercy. I pray, Father, for us that when you show that great mercy of yourself to us, that we would respond in obedience. We would respond with a desire to know you more, to love you better, and to pursue you wholeheartedly. Thank you for your great love, Father. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.